Please take up your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Psalms and Psalm 18. Psalm 18, it's quite a lengthy psalm, but we're going to read the whole psalm. I was looking, as I was reading through this, I wanted to read this psalm, and I was looking for a good place to break off. And there isn't really a good place to break off. So I thought, let's read the whole psalm. Let's worship the Lord as we look at his word together. Psalm 18. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The pangs of death surrounded me, and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress I called upon the Lord, and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills also quaked and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and flew. He flew upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His canopy around him was dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him, his thick clouds passed with hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. Hailstones and coals of fire, he sent out his arrows and scattered the foe. Lightnings in abundance, and he vanquished them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were uncovered. At your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from iniquity. Therefore the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. With the merciful you will show yourself merciful. With a blameless man you will show yourself blameless. With the pure you will show yourself pure. And with the devious you will show yourself shrewd. For you will save the humble people, but will bring down haughty looks. For you will light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. By my God, I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust him. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of deer and sets me on my high places. He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me up. Your gentleness has made me great. You enlarged my path under me, so my feet did not slip. I have pursued my enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn back again till they were destroyed. I have wounded them so that they could not rise. They have fallen under my feet. For you have armed me with strength for the battle. You have subdued under me those who rose up against me. You have given me the necks of my enemies, so that I destroyed those who hated me. They cried out, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. Then I beat them as fine as the dust before the wind. I cast them out like dirt in the streets. You have delivered me from the strivings of the people. You have made me the head of the nations. A people I have not known shall serve me. As soon as they hear of me, they obey me. The foreigners submit to me. The foreigners fade away and come frightened from their hideouts. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God who avenges me and subdues the people under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. Great deliverance he gives to his king and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forevermore. Amen. And may the Lord bless this reading of his word to us this evening. Ephesians chapter 6, reading from verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Well, let's pray before we come before God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your blessings to us this day. And we give you grateful thanks for your words, which is before us. We pray that as we study it together, as we consider what you have to say to us, that you would indeed speak with us, that you would speak to our very hearts, transfer the words of life from the page into our very souls, that we may indeed fight the good fight and go forwards boldly in the way that you have shown us. Bless us, we pray, as we come before your words. May we be humble before it, and may we receive it with grace and joy and rejoicing. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, please do turn with me back to Ephesians and chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and these 10 verses that bring us towards the end of the book of Ephesians. Going back to the beginning of Ephesians, we find that it starts by describing salvation as the product of God's sovereign grace. And we know and affirm that, don't we? That salvation is all of God's doing. It is none of us. It is all of him. It is his sovereign election, his sovereign choices, his choosing of a people to be his own, the church, a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, to worship him, to serve him, to be his own. And as the church of Jesus Christ, our very hope of eternity, our hope of that promised inheritance in Jesus Christ rests very much upon the sovereign grace of God. It rests entirely upon the sovereign grace of God. On the other hand, as Paul progresses through this letter, we can't help but come to the conclusion that salvation is the promised reward for our efforts in obedience to the will of God. How do we square this circle? How do we balance this equation? How do we bring together these two apparently disparate truths? Well, in one sense, we don't need to reconcile these things because, as one has said, we don't reconcile friends. They're already reconciled. Because there is no contradiction here. There is no contradiction between the sovereignty of God in our salvation and our responsibility to walk in obedience to the word of our God. Because the latter, our faith, our trust, our obedience, is only possible by the former. That is, the strength for the work and the strivings that are required in the Christian life comes only by the sovereign grace of God, who is at work by his Holy Spirit in those he calls. Hence the apostle says here in verse 10 of chapter 6, be strong in the Lord. And so these two elements of divine grace and human responsibility are brought together. They are joined together here in these closing remarks. For every believer, every Christian, is called to equip themselves for battle with the full armour of God. We must put it on. We must take it up. We must use it. But the Lord God is the one who has forged it. He is the one who has provided it and given it to us for our use. And we cannot make effective use of it without his strength. And use it we must. Because we are in a battle. There is a war raging. A terrible, violent, and bloody war. Not for wealth and the resources of this world. Not for the sovereignty or the freedom of nations. But for the glory of God. And for the very eternal souls of mankind.
And so this passage presents to us something of the reality of the spiritual warfare which each of us, as a believer in Jesus Christ, as Christians, is involved in. It also presents to us the great advantage that we have in being on the Lord's side, in being prepared for war by the strength of our God. And so the first thing for us to understand here is the battleground. Because every battle, every war is waged on a battleground. And this spiritual battle is being fought in the spiritual realms, in the heavenly realms. Because that is the place to which Christ has brought his people. He has raised us to that place and blessed us. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. There he has made known his wisdom, according to his purposes that he has accomplished in Christ. Look at chapter 3 and verse 10 of Ephesians. The manifold wisdom of God made known by the church to the principalities and powers where? In the heavenly places. And so in doing this, in bringing us into that place and bringing us into this battle on his side, for the glory, for his glory, and for the salvation of his people, he has necessarily set two kingdoms at enmity. We were considering something of this morning in Exodus, weren't we? We saw the difference between the people of Israel and the people of Egypt. For God has set two kingdoms at enmity. He has made one his enemy. And the battle is joined between the Lord and the serpent, between our God and Satan, the adversary. To be a citizen of the kingdom of God is to be caught up in a cosmic conflict where the issues are of eternal importance. So says Sinclair Ferguson in his book on this passage. To become a citizen of the kingdom of God is to be caught up in a cosmic conflict where the issues are of eternal importance. We may wonder then, if things are so great, if these things are going on in the spiritual realms, in the heavenly realms, and when we consider our own strength and our own ability, we might wonder what effect we could possibly have on such a conflict. It seems quite distant. It might seem quite distant to us. Maybe it seems quite close, but it may seem quite distant to us. It may seem far away, this heavenly realm, this spiritual place. But the reality is that though much of this battle does rage, in some senses, out of our sight, it is far from some mystical or ethereal thing that we cannot touch or not or feel the effects of. For it is in the ordinary things of our everyday lives that we see the effects of this spiritual battle and in which we take our stand in this battle. If we truly are the Lord Jesus Christ's own people. The front line in this war, the battleground, is in the ordinary processes of life, the things we do each and every day. It is in the sanctification of God's people. And so Paul writes to the Ephesian church, to the Christians in Ephesus, to tell them how to conduct themselves in the fight, to tell them how to walk. as we considered in the previous chapter, in chapter 4 and 5. Wherever the grace of God is working, there Satan, the great adversary, will bring his attack. If the grace of God is working in you today, and I pray and I hope that it is, then the great adversary will bring his attack upon you. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27 tells us to give him no place, give him no foothold, give him no opportunity, give him no place, no place in the church, but walk in unity, showing grace and love to Christ, being built up together in the unity of our faith. We have to give him no place in our personal lives, putting off corruption and sin that we might not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, instead walking in love and light and wisdom, as we saw in chapter 5. We have to give him no place in our homes, but instead by living in submission to our greater head, the Lord Jesus Christ, reflecting our unity with him, that we might persevere, that we might hold fast against the enemy. The battleground may indeed be in the heavenly places, but the front line is in your place of work tomorrow. The front line is in your home. The front line is in the quiet places of your life where you find yourself alone. The front line is in those temptations to sin. It's in the ordinary things of everyday life. That's where the battleground is. That's where the front line is. But what of the enemy himself? What can we say about him here? Because in order to hold fast against an enemy, we need to know something about him. Well, this serpent, he appears first in Genesis 3, where he cunningly maneuvered Eve and then Adam into rebellion against their loving Creator. Though this is just a brief portion of Scripture, we find much information here about our enemy, don't we? We find the measure of him. He's a tricky and cunning and manipulative creature. He is clever and should never be underestimated. He has supernatural power. His power is not equal to God's, for he is just a created being. But he has power. And so Paul says here in verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. He has inflicted wounds on the greatest of the saints of old. David, Abraham, Noah, the Apostle Peter, and many others beside. And his plan, I'm afraid to tell you, is to devour you. He schemes. He plots. He may tell us, as the Puritan William Bridge says, he may tell us 100 true things to trap us in the 101st, which is the lie. He deceives. He ambushes us when we least expect it. He accuses us when we fall into temptation. He intimidates us. Above all, he is named Apollyon, the great destroyer, Revelation 9, verse 11. And he hates God and all who are his. And yet, though this foe is mighty, he who is with us is greater. Listen to this from Romans 8, verse 35 and following. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have a powerful enemy. But if we are on the Lord's side, then nothing can separate us from him and from the love of God in Jesus Christ. But to stand against this powerful enemy, our strength must be in the Lord. And so we come to this description here of the armour. And this is a description of the grace of God to us, the things that he has given us and encourages us to walk in. Attitudes of hearts, graces that we must put on. Because it's not going to do us any good unless we wear it. You know, many people are satisfied just looking and talking about the armour of God, about the things that are spoken about here, admiring their glory and their splendour, even maybe claiming to own something of it, but never wearing it. Never putting off the corruption and putting on the grace. But armour that is kept on a stand in the corner does nothing but gather dust. It might look nice and shiny if it's polished and kept nice and clean. Maybe in a museum, you've probably seen it, haven't you? A great suit of armour in a glass case in a museum. But it's no use there, is it? That's not what it was made for. That's not what it's been given to us for. We have to put it on. And what is it that the apostle tells us that we must put on? Well, in the power of the Holy Spirit, by his help, let us look at these things. First of all, we have truth. Truth. Stand therefore, he says in verse 14, having girded your waist with truth. A truthfulness is a basic quality, isn't it? Something that a warrior needs in a spiritual battle. To be sincere in heart and mind. To be without deceit, without hypocrisy. But having the truth in our inward parts, Psalm 51 verse 6. Not just knowing the truth, but living the truth, speaking the truth in love, that we might stand fast, being assured of our place in Christ. Because there is a truth that has been given to us. The Lord has revealed himself. And it is that truth we need to walk in. The truth of his word, the truth of his promises, the truth of his gospel. The truth of his majesty, his might, his power, his dominion, his sovereignty. We need to be truthful. We need to walk in his truth, and we need to cast aside all deceit, all lying, all falsehood, and be true. The second piece of armour that we are told about in this passage is the breastplate of righteousness. What do we mean by righteousness? Well, it's living the kind of life that enables our engagement in this conflict. It is obedience to the word of God. It is keeping a short account with him, confessing our sins to him, so that we don't fall prey either to the accusations of the foe or to the temptations that he sends to us. Of course, we acknowledge fully that for a believer, such righteousness, just like the truth of the revelation of God, can never be of our own making, our own devising. It is the gift of God in Jesus Christ. By his blood, Christ, who is our righteousness. We must take up that righteousness as we must take up truth for our own protection in this battle in which we are joined. Thirdly, verse 15, having shod your feet with the preparation or the readiness of the gospel of peace. To be prepared, to be ready for this fight, is to know the peace of God. The peace which passes all understanding. Reconciliation with our Creator. The peace of the gospel of Christ by faith in the precious blood of Christ. Knowing this peace, this reconciliation makes us ready for battle. It prepares us for it. It gives us courage and zeal for the fight, because in the gospel of peace we stand on the victor's side. And so it seems only right that that gospel of peace is expressed by the apostle here as our footwear. Because we stand in it. We walk in it. The good news of peace with God. Fourthly, in verse 16, we get this emphasis. Above all, he says, above all. What's this? What's the important thing here? Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Faith is the shield which defends us from Satan's attacks. We cannot do without it. To exercise genuine saving faith enables the believer to put out all those fiery darts. Darts of doubt, darts of trouble, darts of fear and persecution. All of these and more are quenched as they are buried harmlessly in the shield of faith. As we look away from ourselves and our own strength and find our strength in the triune God, putting our trust in him for life, for death, for all eternity. Even that faith is the gift of God. Fifthly, we're told about the helmet of salvation. And we receive the hope of our salvation. Both something for us now, a present possession, and an inheritance, something yet to be acquired. So that when we are in hardship, when we are in persecution, when we are tempted to give up this fight, this precious, this oh so precious treasure, our salvation, gives us the strength to battle on. Do you wear these virtues as armor day by day? Do you put them on? By the grace of God, they are given to you in Christ Jesus for your protection, for your use with wisdom and the strength which he provides each and every day. They are living marks of the Christian life. They are objects of our defense. Truth and righteousness, the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, our salvation. But if we're going to be effective warriors, we need more than a defense, don't we? We're going to need some weapons. And there are two here spoken of. The first of these weapons is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Verse 17. Because God's word is our best and greatest weapon. But to use any weapon, to wield any weapon effectively, we've got to know it. I don't know much about sword fighting. I don't think I've ever picked up a real sword of any description. Probably some plastic one when I was a kid playing with my brother or my cousin in the fields somewhere. We used to just clatter it, you know, and bash each other around the ear hole. We didn't really know what we were doing. Probably seen something on the telly or in a film or something and trying to be Star Wars or something like that. I don't know. But if you're going to use a sword properly, you need to know it. You need to know its weight. You need to know its feel. It needs to be part of you. It needs to be sort of an extension of your arm, if you like. Now, true, proper sword fighting is probably something of a dying art today in our world today, isn't it? It's something we only see in film and television. But the believer's sword is of a different kind. Piercing to the heart, but not to rend, but to make whole. No shield and no armor can stand before this sword, and no other blade can oppose it. It must be proclaimed, it must be wielded, declared, spoken, shared. The Bible is the word of God which stands forever and is truly our greatest weapon in this battle. For it is filled with the promises of God. It is filled with his glory and his majesty. It is filled with his gospel, his mercy, and his grace to us. Filled with encouragements in the fight, that we might not grow weary in the battle, that we might not stumble or fall, but that we might lead with the sword in our hands. The second weapon that we see here is prayer. And it's the final urging of the apostle here in this passage before he comes to his final greetings. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. The world thinks it knows about prayer. You know, prayer at times of great mourning or great catastrophe is very much the fashion, isn't it? Sending thoughts and prayers to one another. You know, it's a little post on Facebook or on Twitter or whatever social media floats your boat these days. But we're not just to pray at times of sorrow or catastrophe. We're to pray at all times. Remaining watchful, alert, not blind to what is going on around us. What kind of warrior is not alert? We need to be watchful. Watchful warriors. Watchful Christians. Aware of what is going on around us. Aware of the world. Aware of the wiles of the devil. As he seeks to destroy us. Praying in every place with perseverance. Pray without ceasing. Never ending prayer. May your life be one long prayer to your gods. Bringing cares and concerns, circumstances of life, our own needs, and the needs of our brothers and sisters to the Lord, day by day by day. For these are the things which will keep us strong in the Lord, strong in the power of his might, fit for the battle which is joined, so that we may persevere and win the prize set before us in Jesus Christ. Put on the armour of God. Put on the grace and the mercies of God. Look to his strength and not your own, and thereby stand. Stand in the darkness. Stand in the world. Stand in persecution. Stand in trouble. Stand in grief. Stand in temptation. Stand when Satan accuses you. Stand when he tempts you. Stand when he brings all of his wickedness to bear. Stand in the strength that God has given to you, in the armour that he has given to you, knowing his peace, knowing his love. Stand in him. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise you, for you have given us all that we need to stand against the evil one, to stand in the evil day. And so we pray, help us to stand in your strength, in that which you have given us. Help us to stand. Help us to know the truth. Help us to walk in righteousness. Help us to be ready with the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and keep us on our knees in prayer before you, that we might walk in the power of your might and your glory and your victory might be known. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask. Amen.